God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're engaged here with chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. So that's where we will pick up. All right, let's take the customary time to get ourselves in fellowship. If we're out of fellowship, it's a very easy process, as I've told you over and over again, but it is essential to be in fellowship in order to appreciate and learn Bible doctrine and to produce divine good, and generally to glorify God. We have a lot of imperatives in the Bible relative to this adjustment, and any number of them are dealing with the same thing. We are to lay aside the old self, the STA, with its predilections, and get ourselves in fellowship. This enables us to do what I just said and profit from the information communicated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, in these times we find ourselves in, we thank you that we are on top of the hope that is ours, that we understand it. We pray that you will continue to bless our efforts as we move forward towards the coming of Christ. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name, amen. Paul's argument here, that we don't lose track of, Paul's argument here is that being a descendant of Abraham does not by itself qualify anyone for eternal salvation. This is the trap that the Jews fell into, along with misusing the Mosaic law as an instrument of salvation. It is not an instrument of salvation. It does one thing it does. It points out to all who read it that all have sinned, all face the same situation, are not perfect, and the law makes that very clear. This was illustrated to the Jews at Sinai when the law was given. The only two individuals that could approach and go up and even touch the mountain were Moses and his assistant, Joshua. Everybody else was banned from coming near and even touching it. So they put a barrier around it, and everyone was told, and this is how serious, on the pain of death, do not try to sneak up here and even go a little ways, or you're dead. Now, why is that so severe? Because it teaches that those in the world, and this includes a lot of Jews today, and since up to our time, are relying on their Jewishness, their Jewish heritage, as they call it, and relying upon their observance of the things that Jews do, circumcision and all the rest of it. This cannot save. Those who approach the law from the wrong vantage point are doomed to perdition. And this has included a lot of Jews. So it is not because you're Jewish, but because you are related to the ultimate descendant of the Jews, Jesus Christ. This promise comes from the very beginning of man's history, the promise of one who would come as the seed of the woman. Normally you would say the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. and that he would be the Savior. All right. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a child. And not only this, but there was Rebecca also, moving to generation number two, featuring the women here for a minute, when she had conceived by one man, our father, Isaac. It's interesting, isn't it? I stopped on that. Our father, Isaac. Now, we know from our other study that Abraham is the spiritual godfather, even of believers in this dispensation. But here, our father, Isaac. When Paul uses the word our, one might think he's just referring to the Jewish people, but he is referring to beyond that. For though the twins were not yet born and had done nothing good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. This is not what you would have expected normally, and normally it would have been the other way around under the rights of the firstborn. But Esau disqualified himself. And this was made known before they had ever been born and done anything good or bad. It was revealed to Rebecca. And so, just as it is written, this is from another place in the Old Testament, God is the speaking, of course, here, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And that's true of all, what side you're on of the salvation adjustment to God. Now, in these verses, where he's citing, just pulling things from the Old Testament here, in point five, we noted that Abraham and the situation and testing that he and his wife were under was as severe as it gets. He was brought to a place where he had not a qualified heir in his old age, and God appeared to him and promised him a son through his wife within a year. I will come to you this time next year. So this means, and of course this was on the occasion of the visit of the Lord and the two angels that visited Abraham in his tent. See, Abraham, like all the rest, he has to wait. He has to wait on God for each new increment of information. In the meantime, he can think about all God said, process everything, and he is growing stronger and stronger with regard to the situation that they were under, which was a hopeless situation from the human viewpoint. And this test, he made some final attempt to sell the idea of adopting Eliezer, and that's where God privately told him, and then later he privately told him that this would happen within a year. So anyway, the occasion was the unexpected visit to Abraham's tent by Yahweh and two angels. Abraham, against all odds, believed the promise. Now, this didn't happen overnight. He did not have the faith rest level through his development that he later came to have. Both of them arrived at a point where they finally quit the nonsense, quit the doubting, quit, we can do it this way. And that's always nice when people can figure out when we ought to leave things in God's hands. Verse 19 of Romans. I'll read 18. in hope against hope. What's that mean? That's his hope, that he would father a child against hope. Against hope, in hope, against hope. That deals with the hopeless situation that they were in as far as producing a child. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, Abraham's descendants are more inclusive than just the Jews. It includes some of these other sons that he had along the way, like Ishmael. And then later, after Sarah passed, some other individuals became, individual males were born that formed nations. You can read about it in Genesis. So your descendants be, without becoming weak in faith. See, he arrived at a point. This is important. He arrived at a point. He contemplated, thought about his own body with particular reference to his ability to function reproductively, his role, the male role. He contemplated his own body now as good as dead. Otherwise, he was perfectly healthy. He was not an unhealthy person. He just, in the physiology of it all, he came to a point where he was sexually dead. Since he was about 100 years old, and he contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, where God gave his word, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong. You see, that's a process we all undergo. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. This is why he is still impotent. He's given glory to God before the blessing came down on him and fixed him and her physically. In fact, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So he just comes to this point, and it was after this visit that he cracked the maturity barrier, where there's no doubts, nothing. He's in the same physical condition he was before, but he is completely relaxed and he's enjoying the moment in anticipation of what was within the next year was going to happen. A divine visitation in the form of an unprecedented, at that point in history, an unprecedented miracle in him and his wife, fixing up their physiology, and in other words, setting the clock back maybe 40 years, when it would have been normal people would have thought they would have had a child. God set the clock back for them physically in this part of their anatomy. It hit them both on the same day and on the same occasion. And the result? Isaac, who is appropriately named Laughter. Abraham knew two things about this promised child, son. That he would become a believer. That's obvious. Parents wonder about their kids. Are they going to come around? Are they going to become believers? Are they going to be positive? He knew that Isaac would become a believer before he became a believer, obviously. And in his line, the Messiah would eventually appear. In other words, Isaac is a link in the chain. And that's the only child that they had. Isaac. But look at the circumstances under which God brought this to pass. He's only done this two times in the Bible. And that, the other one had to do with the Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, and the elderly parents that brought that got this miracle that Abraham and Sarah enjoyed. So it not only this points to the third generation headed up by Isaac and his wife Rebekah. Now, Isaac and Rebekah are the second generation, but it points to the third generation. The third generation begins with the children or the twins that were born, and that moves us to the third generation. But it can't go through, it can only go through one of the males. Can't go through both of them. So Rebekah, who conceived twin boys, experienced major physical pain and discomfort. So much so, she inquired of the Lord for her situation. She made special intercession and asked the Lord to reveal to her why she was in this miserable condition, because a lot of women, or women have twins, doesn't automatically mean that it's going to be a difficult pregnancy. And as I said a little bit ago, our father Isaac parallels our father Abraham. So these are our spiritual ancestors in a way. Even us Gentiles who are not Jewish, but we inherit the important factor, the spiritual factor. Both denote spiritual kinship. The incident in view is found in Genesis 25, and it is Genesis 25. Okay, I got there finally. 21. First of all, they had a little bit of a test too. Rebekah wasn't getting pregnant. She was otherwise perfectly normal. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. So we get to repeat this in the second generation. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So there was a little bit of the, not a, any extreme, like with Abraham. And they knew about all this. They knew. See, they're on board with, we're here to produce an heir, a messianic heir, in the link and in the chain. Not just have children, but have a messianic heir. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, you know, if this is blessed, in other words, kind of like people say, why then am I in this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. What all that process was, I don't know. But she got aside, got by herself, and made special inquiry to the Lord for an answer. I want an answer to this. She's the one under the physical test. Isaac had prayed. Isaac had prayed for his wife that she could get pregnant, and God answered that prayer. So all these people in different ways are tested. And so she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Not just two individuals. Two individuals that will form nations, ultimately. And two peoples, that's the racial aspect, will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other. And this is the part that's quoted here in Romans. And the older shall serve the younger. That meant that the older would not inherit the rights of primogeniture, the rights of the firstborn. And that meant all that this messianic aspect. So we have the record of the birth. She had a normal birth cycle of 9 months. Were fulfilled. Behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first one, and it tells you how different they are, the opposite of identical. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment. He was just bright red. And they named him Esau. He's the kind of guy you call red. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. That indicates domination. It's a little... So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. And then we see the difference in the two personality-wise. The two boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. He was a homebody. Doesn't mean he was a wimp in any way. He just, that was the way he was. Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. He stayed at home, worked in the business around there. But Esau is out, you know, making a name for himself. Now, Isaac, he loved Esau because he had a taste for game. Isn't that unusual? Think about that. He liked, there's nothing wrong with liking the food and the cuisine that came from hunting wild animals. He had a taste for this. It was just what it was. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So there is the divide in the family. And in this section here, Esau further manifests his contempt, although overtly he was polite, his contempt and disregard for the heritage of his family, his father and his mother and all the rest. Jacob, here's Jacob. Now Jacob's over here. He believes in the messianic promise. Esau doesn't. But Jacob is a manipulator. I got to do this to make this happen. Because Jacob knew that Isaac favored Esau. And he concluded from that Isaac, being the spiritual authority in the household, would confer the patriarchal blessing when it came time on Esau, so designating him overtly in this thing as the firstborn with all the rights of the firstborn. So Jacob, see, all the talk was, Esau's got the birthright, blah, 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 blah. And yet flies completely up against what God revealed to his wife, Rebekah. That's what they had to deal with. This division in applying doctrine. He came one day. Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Whatever kind of a stew or whatever Jacob was eating, he says, "Give me some of this." A swallow of this red stuff, for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red. The red color comes up. He's reddish in his body. He's got, probably had bright red hair. His descendants lived in Petra, where the rocks are all red. Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die." Probably exaggerating. "So what use then is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. That's what he thought of those things. And Jacob gives him bread, lentil stew. He went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. His birthright was to be the link in the chain, but he despised every aspect of it. Esau was a man to satisfy, he's the kind of person, satisfy my own desires now, they're foremost, spiritual, we'll put that, forget it. That's the type of guy he was. The Lord revealed to her the reason. We gave you that. 16 Jews might contend that Ishmael was not a legitimate child of Abraham and had no rights as opposed to Isaac. Unbelieving Jews would contend that there were the natural and therefore legitimate descendants of Abraham based on natural descent. And back to Romans 9, this is what Paul is dealing with here. Verses 10 and following. Unbelieving Jews would contend that they were the natural and therefore legitimate descendants of Abraham based on natural descent. Abraham, Sarah, and then Isaac, and then and all the rest. To this, Paul responds in verses 10 through 13. God made a distinction within the same family, with the same father and mother, twin boys nonetheless. In fact, one twin had it over the other, not just in their lifetime, but their descendants. As time progressed and Esau went out and founded himself a nation, the twin born first, Esau, he had the legal right to primogeniture, rights of the firstborn. However, the elder was rejected by God, and that's the important thing, based on the fact God's foreknowledge, that Esau wouldn't come around spiritually. God knew this. He knows everybody ahead of time in history what way they're going to jump with regard to the plan of God. He is never taken by surprise. This is his eternal foreknowledge. He foreknows all things. He foreknows all people. Otherwise, his plan would be a joke. People would die, but people wouldn't get the gospel that we're otherwise going to believe, and all the rest of this mess. So he foreknew from eternity past. So hence he could say this. Even before the twins were born and had not made any volitional decisions, good or bad, God had already rejected the older son. He didn't make him an unbeliever. He didn't deny him hearing the information about the promised Messiah. But he had no interest in it. Esau's interests were all around in his little world as he went further on through life. He was a man that was just strictly based on his appetites, whatever they happened to be. And this whole business of a future thing with the Abrahamic covenant, it left him cold. He had no interest in it. And we see this all the time with regard to people, believers and unbelievers. They don't give any of this a second thought. They're just interested in their own life and what they can get out of it and forget about the spiritual side of things. It's all around us. This is based on the doctrine of foreknowledge and election previously studied in Romans chapter 8. That those God foreknew, he predestined. Foreknowledge, logically, comes first. God's knowledge of in every member of the human race, he foreknew everyone who would come to saving faith, and those, of course, that would not. And those he knew before they ever existed, he predestined them. He locked them in. Now, yes, they still had to come on the scene, go through whatever, get a gospel hearing, and believe. The gospel hearing in the Old Testament was for all these people, the Messiah is coming. And this is the details about him. And he is going to bear this, he is going to suffer for the sins of humanity. He is going to provide salvation through faith in him. And this information was the gospel before we say he's already come. It's a done deal. Because we look back, they were looking forward. So foreknowledge precedes election. Election and predestination are one and the same. It's just two different terms. So he chose you and I He chose Jacob. And those are two functions of his divine essence in eternity past, before there was anything besides God. This was previously studied in Romans chapter 8. And people have messed this one up, but that's their problem. God did not favor somebody over somebody else. He is not a respecter of persons, like people are all over the place. They show favoritism. Look at the favoritism that Isaac showed to the wrong one, Esau, just because he could make a good venison stew. Gee. And as I said, Isaac was a completely different personality type than his oldest son. He's completely, and he lived vicariously through him. Even though as Esau got older, he became more and more of a disappointment to the two of them. Because he's out here chasing Canaanite girls, all that. Jacob, he was not a positive dream child. For years, he was a manipulator. You see how he manipulated Esau into this thing? He tricked him into doing this. But God's in control, even when people are running amok under their sin natures. He knows the future. Eventually, Jacob would turn the corner, but he'd have to go through some very difficult times when he had to suddenly leave the confines of the tent life and that life, and suddenly thrown out on the road and hiking all the way up to Mesopotamia due to the wrath of Esau. Because Isaac finally caved in and gave the patriarchal blessing when all it signified, unbeknownst to Isaac, because he's tricked. They dress because he can't see very at all, speak of, just shadows. And so they dress up, Rebecca dresses him up, Jacob, so with a hairy, some kind of an outfit on that smelled like Esau, and brought him some of this stew. And then Esau shows up, and you can read about the rest of it. And Esau's crying and all the rest of it. Now he wants the firstborn rights, not the spiritual stuff. He just wants those other things. And he's crying and carrying on. But Isaac was put in a situation where he stuck with, even though he was tricked. Nobody likes to be. He was tricked into it. He finally came to his senses, took the spiritual blinders off, and realized what a big mistake he'd been making all these years of favoring Esau and not listening to the information given through, clear information, through his wife, Rebecca. That's one of the things they had to go through in their marriage. Isaac almost died the sin unto death. Isaac almost trashed his face too. But at the last minute, he pulled his act together. And he stuck by his guns. And Esau is crying and carrying on. Well, then he goes out, and his great anger and word was quick that he's planning to kill Jacob. He's going to, I'll get this one way or another. I'll kill him. That's always a solution, isn't it? And that's when Jacob was told by his parents to go up to their relatives. You know, those Abraham separated from the descendants of those, to go back to them until all this settles down. 20 years later. So, God knew that he would never become a believer. What was revealed to the mother included the historical preeminence of the younger over the older. It was just a fact that historically, when all the struggles and wars between them and everything, and it's still apparently going on, It's still going on. That struggle in the womb is a picture of the constant struggle between the descendants of Jacob, the 12 tribes, and the descendants of Esau. It's still going on. And there's verses in the prophets that said that God is going to destroy completely the house of Esau. And I assume that over there in Israel today, with this back and forth with the Palestinians, and all these people are saying that Israel is the bad regime, the apartheid regime, and they're awful, and the Palestinians are the oppressed people, and completely ignore their terrorist acts and all the rest of it. Something big, maybe after the rapture, is going to happen. Now we've got our leaders and different ones calling for a Palestinian state and even taking it the next step, pushing the Jews out and getting rid of them. People in high places in this country. So we go right back to the thing. Those who curse you, I will curse. And that's been a historical pattern. Those who curse them and all the rest of it, they are going to be cursed. Okay. So God's choice of Jacob over Esau was not based on works, even good deeds they did during their lifetimes, since salvation is not by works. How many times do we have to have that in the Bible? And people still don't get it. They're either saying you got to work your way to heaven, or you got to do good works after you're saved, or you're not going to go. They got, wherever you put it, works are not a part of the salvation adjustment. Christ did the work. We have no merit. We just believe and get the gift. It was handed to us on a silver platter. All you had to do, I had to do, was believe in Jesus Christ. So, God's choice of Jacob over Esau was not based on deeds, even good deeds they did during their lifetime. Calling him here featured in the instance of Jacob and his followers in the pattern of Romans 8, 29 and 30. Here is in that pattern. That pattern is calling in time. The little kids are born, blah, 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 blah. Then they grow up. They find out what we're all about. Why are we out here living in Canaan, wandering around? Well, God, and then you give them the Abrahamic covenant, tell them about the promised Messiah, and one of them believed in it, and one didn't. So calling is featured here in the instance of Jacob. Every person, including Jacob, got a gospel hearing. He heard the promise of a coming Messiah, and he was positive to it and believed. And follows the patterns of Romans 9, 8, 29, and 30. So in time, God actively pursues those he knows will come to saving faith. There's many wonderful stories of this, how people have survived, and we can go on and on with it. How'd you come to saving faith? You might have been born in a Christian family, or like me, you weren't. But you were a seeker. And God brought it to you. The quotation from Malachi 1, 2, and 3 serves to reinforce the oracle of Rebekah. Divine love is for all. John 3, 16, you might say. God so loved the world. Proof of that is that Christ died for all people. If he just died for the elect, then it would not be proof that he loves the whole world. And it is not a contradiction for God to hate negative volition, especially when it involves the way of salvation. You can see all the things in the Bible God hates. But God's love for Jacob, even before he became a believer, is based again on divine foreknowledge. 37, and so his hatred for Esau is based on what God knew about Esau even before he was born. God didn't make him that way. He made himself that way. God foreknew that. All who refuse to believe in Christ for salvation, God hates, as illustrated by their eternal fate. You threw someone in the lake of fire or into hell, then that indicates you hate them. You hate them. Because they put themselves on the wrong side of God's love, and they blew that off, And so they're under the hate factor forever. God, and we'll add this in conclusion, and I wanted to show you this one. God is displeased even with believers who reject sound doctrine. Believers who, let's say, take it another step further, believers who have been under doctrine for some time and peel off. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul, that's divine essence, has no pleasure in him. And if you have no pleasure in something, you take no pleasure in it, then it's a form of, you don't want anything to do with that. So for those who the righteous one day is positive and adjusted, but if he shrinks back, I'm not going to do this anymore, I'm going to go do whatever. We call that reversionism. Divine hatred carries the nuances of disfavor, disapprobation, including a vehement quality that individuals like Esau ultimately came to have to face. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.